Welcome to Cornerstone, where we are seeing lives changed through the truth of God's Word and the love of God's people. We're glad you've joined us. Today, we'll be hearing from our lead pastor, Daniel Ostendorf. Listen in and be encouraged as we spend some time in God's Word together.
I want to make sure we don't let this weekend get by without thanking our veterans. With a sister who deployed to Baghdad in the middle of Operation Iraqi Freedom, worked in the Green Zone as an emergency ER nurse and saw some of the worst things of war. With a brother-in-law who's about to deploy with the Rangers. Our servicemen and women pay a lot. They sacrifice a lot with their families and for their families and for our country. And we wanted to take some time this morning to thank you. Many of you have paid a cost to serve, and many of you continue to pay the cost of your service. We want you to know we're a church family that wants to walk with you and beside you in that. If you've served at some point, would you mind standing for us this morning so we can thank you? Thank you so much. Thank you for your service, and we know it came at great cost, and so we're grateful. Let me pray for our veterans this morning and for our servicemen and women, and then we'll get on. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the ways in which our servicemen and women reflect so many truths about who you are and what you call us to. Lord, we thank you for the courage they've displayed, the sacrifice they've shown. Thank you for the costs. Our hearts are heavy for the costs they've paid. And Lord, it's just a glimpse that all evil in this world requires a cost. And so as we'll see this morning, we'll see that. But we thank you, Lord, for our men and women who have served. Lord, we pray that we would be a church that not only loves them well, but walks with them through the ups and downs of both service and life after serving. Lord, as I've seen well in my family and friends, service doesn't end on the last day you're actively serving, but those things continue to walk with you through the rest of your life. So Lord, we thank you that you walk with us and help us to be a church that will walk with the men and women in our church who have served our country, our allies, and yes, even our enemies in this way. We thank you for these men and women and for what they do. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning we'll be looking at our fourth week in Malachi. So if you want to start to make your way there, we'll be in Malachi, the end of chapter 2 and into chapter 3. One of the things as we head into the holiday season that I think we often forget is that Christmas is so important, not because it's because the gifts were given, but because of the reason that the gift was given. Christmas, if you think about it, is actually important because of the evil in our world and what God did to address it. And that's really the heart of the passage for today. Why does God allow good things to happen to bad people? Why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? And if that's so, where is he in the midst of it? Christmas, more than any other time of the year, perhaps except with Easter, reminds us that God is a God who does not ignore evil. He is a God who has a plan. He's a God who has promised to address evil with his plan and his promises. I want to share a story with you. It's a heavy story, but it gives us a sense of how easy it is to be weighed down by the evil in this world. In 2009, news surfaced about Mark Ciavarella. He was a judge in Lucerne County, Pennsylvania, and he had sentenced some 3,000 children to months of detention after they committed minor infractions. You see, how it came out was that this corrupt judge, who was later sentenced to 28 years in prison, had accepted $2.2 million as a finder's fee for not only the construction of a for-profit facility, but then staffing that facility with children, so-called delinquents. 2,480 of those 3,000 convictions were reversed and expunged when the truth came out of what he had done. The very one who was to guard justice, the very one who was to protect children, was a part of sending 3,000 children into slavery and work in a facility for profit and gain. Come on, computer. There we go. The days where your machines don't work right. Sorry, guys. So, corrupt justices like that don't fear God, nor do they really fear man until they're caught. And the question that the people of Malachi's day are going to cry out for this morning is, God, do you not see? And the answer that God's going to give is, I do see. And those who don't fear me will experience justice and judgment one day. Well, as we'll see in this passage, God is not only sending a message, he is sending a messenger. And behind that messenger, he himself will come. And that's the good news of Christmas, and that's the good news of a heavy passage that we look at today. So as we head into the Christmas season, I want us to keep in mind that Jesus came because there was evil in the world. Jesus is the answer in many ways, as we'll see, to the problem of evil in the world. Well, if you've been with us for the last month, we've been walking through Malachi. Malachi is this prophet preaching and proclaiming God's word and message in the days after the exile. So the people have returned, they've rebuilt Jerusalem, they've rebuilt the temple, not Jerusalem, they've rebuilt the temple and they've rebuilt the walls. Jerusalem is still in ruins. The temple is a pale comparison of the temple of Solomon's day, and the walls, though rebuilt, are protecting a city that is still destroyed. So many people live in the countryside around it. You remember that Malachi is a series of six conversations or disputations, legal disputes between God and his people. And today we pick up the fourth of these six. In each of these four so far, the three that we've looked at, God calls out his people for doing wrong. They often will say, well, hey, hold on, how are we doing this? Or they will accuse God of doing something wrong. And then God will respond. And what we've seen is God responds with who he is and what he has done for his people. So far, we've looked at God's love, that he has chosen these people, that he has covenanted with them regardless of their sin, that God's love is everlasting and steadfast and faithful. Then we looked at God's name, that as a result of him calling these people and loving them, they get to call him Father and God, but as a result, he calls them out for not fearing him and honoring him and respecting him the way they should, bringing to him gifts that they would never give a human governor, they'll give to a holy God and their heavenly Father. And then last week, we looked at the call of God's faithfulness, that God has been a faithful covenant-keeping God, but we have not shown his faithfulness to one another in our relationships into a world that needs to see that. And today, we're going to see God say, I have a messenger I'm sending, and behind him, I am coming. Today really does wrestle with this question of why does God allow good things to happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people? And where is he in the midst of that? Sure doesn't seem like he shows up. What we're going to see today is that the answer to that question is rooted in the promises of God and the character of God and his plan. So with that, let's go ahead and dive in. We're going to pick up in verse 17 of chapter 2, and I'll have it on the screen for you as well. All right, here we go. You have wearied the Lord with your words, but you say, how have we wearied him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice? Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. And they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old, as in the former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner, and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. Well, the charge here is that you have wearied God, God says to the people in Malachi's day. Their rebuttal is, how have we done that? We've seen this response throughout the letter, either a denial of sin they're aware of or a complete cluelessness to the sin in their lives of what they've been doing. And God's response is to say, you've done this because you've blasphemed me. You've said what you've said about God is not true about God, that he blesses those who do evil, that he delights in them, that he's not the God of justice. And then God responds to those charges by saying he will come. There's a messenger and then the Lord. There is a coming and a second coming. And we'll see both of those in our passage today. In the first coming, as we'll see, that God, the Lord, will refine and purify his people. And the second coming, as we'll see, is a coming of judgment against that evil. And encompassing all of this is the good news of verse 6, that God says, if you are my children, I am a God who is faithful, and you will not be consumed. So let's dive in, picking up in verse 17. Let's see what God is saying to the people in Malachi's day. Notice who is weary in this passage. It's the Lord. You might remember from chapter 1, the people said, this is such weariness, doing what's right. We're exhausted. And God now uses the word and says, I'm weary of you. For you say these things about me that aren't true. You impugn my character. And the idea of weariness here is that God has grown tired. His patience, yes, is everlasting, but he is tired of what his people are saying about him. For what are they saying? They are saying that everyone who does evil is good, that God says everyone who does evil is good, and that he delights in them. Not only is God permitting evil, God's delighting in evil, his people are saying. And they're saying, where is this God of justice? As if God has fallen asleep at the wheel, or like the gods of their day, has gone off and not cared anymore. The people of Malachi's day are questioning the character of God, questioning his actions, and impugning his character. We need to recognize these are not small charges. These are a really big deal. For they get to the very character and the promises and the plan of God. For in the Garden of Eden, when evil entered this world, God said, I would send one to crush the serpent's head. And the people are questioning that. God, evil entered the world and you've done nothing. God, where is this one who's supposed to crush the serpent's head and address the evil in our world? You see, God is a God who hates evil, and he has made this clear to his people throughout his word. Take a look at Exodus 23. God tells his people, you shall not pervert the justice due to your poor in this lawsuit. Keep far from a false charge. Yeah, can't speak this morning. And do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not acquit the wicked. The people say, God, this is what you say in your word. You want to acquit the wicked? And guess what? The wicked are getting away with things. Or in Proverbs 17, the writer of the Proverbs says this. God says this through them. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous are both alike an abomination to the Lord. The people are in a sense saying, God, you are being the abomination that you are supposed to decry. God, you are blessing the wicked. What is wrong? I think the truth is that this is not too much unlike our day. When you start talking with people about a good God who's all-powerful and a good God who's faithful and a God who's good, what's almost the immediate response? How can an all-powerful good God allow evil to happen? If you have looked at all at what happened when Hamas attacked Israel on October 7th, and you know the horrors of what were done there to children and women, the question is, God, how can you stand by and let that happen? So I want us to be careful in our hearts to not grow critical of the people of Malachi's day. For I think the attitude and the heart and the perspective is with us today. God, how can you let bad people get away with bad things? How can you keep good things from good people? How can you allow evil to continue to happen? What God's going to say in this passage is not only important for Malachi's day, but it's really important for us too. It's not only important for how we walk through life and see evil in the world around us, but it's important for how we help each other walk through the evil in this world. So let's see how God responds, starting in verse 1 of chapter 3. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he's coming, says the Lord. God tells the people, in the midst of all the evil, the injustice you see, the things you think I'm asleep on, my promise still stands. I will send a messenger, and behind him, I myself will come to my temple. Now, this is one of the many passages in the Old Testament. You've heard us mention it over the last 6 months. There's over 300 prophecies and promises in the Old Testament that point to Christ. What you'll see today is this is one of those compelling promises. A clear connection to the Lord who will come and the messenger before him. Let's start with the messenger. Behold, I send my messenger and he will prepare the way before me. What we have to remember is that God here is not giving a new promise. It's not like, okay, all right, things are getting bad. Let me give you a promise to hold on to. No, God is actually reaffirming a promise that he had given the people throughout the Old Testament. He's reminding them of what he's already said. The people have grown weary because God seems slow. Remind you a little bit about Peter? God is not slow, as some count slowness. He is patient. But the people have grown weary with what appears to be God's slowness to act against evil. And God says, I'm going to remind you of a promise I made 250 years ago, and actually promised long before that. Let's look at the promise he made to Isaiah in Isaiah 43. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. God had long promised him, his people, that a messenger would come, and behind that messenger, the Lord would arrive. And the people are wondering, where is he? Where is this messenger you've promised? It's been 250 years or so since Isaiah prophesied. It's been a lot longer since the prophecy or the promise in Genesis 3. Where are you, God? At the end of Malachi, as we'll see in a few weeks, we get a little more clarity on who this messenger is. Here's what we're told at the end of chapter 4. Behold, God says, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. So hopefully you're putting pieces together. God made a promise the messenger would come. He reiterates that promise to the people on Malachi's day. At the end of Malachi, we get a little bit of a hint that this messenger will be like Elijah or Elijah who will come. And then you're like, okay, all right, okay, I'm following those pieces. And then, lest we miss it, the gospel writers make really clear who this is. Let's take a look at Matthew 11. When Jesus speaks to the crowds using the words of Malachi, Jesus says this. As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. This is John the Baptist. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet. Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face. He'll prepare your way before me. What Jesus does, he makes a clear connection to that promise that dates back to Isaiah and before that, that God is sending a messenger that now shows up in Malachi. There is a messenger coming before the Lord. Jesus said that messenger has come, and that messenger is John the Baptist. And lest we miss that, three verses later, Jesus hits it home even more firmly. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you're willing to accept it, he, that is John the Baptist, is Elijah, who is to come. Church, on this side of the cross, we get to see the fulfillment of the promises that God is reminding the people of Malachi's day. I will send a messenger. And the people of Malachi's day are saying, where's this messenger? We on this side of the cross get to say, the messenger has come. God has fulfilled that promise. He is a promise-keeping God, and he's fulfilled his promises. So John was the promised messenger, the Elijah who was foretold in Malachi. So now we look at what's to come after the messenger, and we see that it is the Lord himself who will come. The messenger has prepared the way for who? For the Lord. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Not just come to this world, but come to his temple and to his people. The place where they worship. And the Lord, who we now know as Jesus Christ, the Son of God, very God himself, as John shows us over and over and over again in his gospel, the promised Messiah has come. And so in the midst of Malachi's day, when they're looking at the evil around them, what does God point them to? What we now know is Christmas. God says, I will come, and I will come as your Lord to your place in your midst. I'm coming. And so God is saying, hold fast to the truth of who I am, my character, my promise, my plan, despite the evil around you, because I have a promise I will fulfill. The messenger will come and I will come. There's some encouragement here, right? For us and for the people of Malachi's day. For us, it's going to be the second coming of Christ. For Malachi's day, it's his first coming. And there's an excitement. Okay, God, like, all right, I really want to believe you. The world is going to hell in a handbasket. Things are terrible around me. God, I want to believe that you see that evil and you're going to address it. And so we get a sense of anticipation that's beginning to build. Maybe reluctant. Maybe that's true for some of us as well, that we've grown so overwhelmed by the evil around us that we don't anticipate the coming of Christ in the way we should. But nevertheless, this anticipation is anticipation of the messenger and the Lord to come, and we should feel that in these days before Christmas. We should get excited about Christmas, not for the gifts, but for the promised fulfillment that the Lord will come, and the Lord has come. So on Christmas Day, we celebrate not just simply that God has given us the greatest gift, but that God has fulfilled a promise thousands of years in the making. A promise that not only redeems us through faith in Jesus Christ, but addresses the evil in the world around us. And yet, we have to say with the people of Malachi's day that we get your impatience. We get your weariness with the Lord. For if you think through it, the prophet, if you just go back to the prophecy in Isaiah, it took 600 years from Isaiah's prophecy to Jesus to arrive. If you go back to the prophecy of Malachi, it was a 400-year period. That's a long time to wait. And we can, in our own impatience and our own discouragement of the world around us, begin to wonder, God, where are you? And we begin to grow tired and weary. We forget that John the Baptist came and Jesus did come, and God will fulfill his promises. So the first question for us today, church, is what kind of church will we be? Are we the kind of people who are going to grow impatient because God seems to be taking longer than we would like him to? The world around us seems to be evil in ways we don't understand and we don't get why God isn't doing anything. Or will we be the kind of followers that say, God, as long as I have to wait, I will wait as I trust fully in your character, in your promises, in your plan, and your timing? I would go a step further and challenge us with this question, because I think one of the dangers for us as we anticipate the second coming of Christ is that we can be more excited for what Christ will do for us when he comes than we're excited about Christ coming. I don't know about you, but in my own life, I've seen Christians so ready for Christ to come to deal with evil and sin in the world that I think they are actually more excited about that than they are about the Savior who they'll see face to face. Church, I have a concern that if we focus on what Jesus will set right when he comes, if that's our major concern rather than the one who comes, we will grow disenchanted. We will grow discouraged when it seems like he's taking too long to come. Because our hope and our expectation is set on his coming, not on him. Our statement is not, God, help me to be faithful until you come. It's, God, when will you come? Why aren't you here? And we grow discouraged and weary. That's my concern. For some in the church, that we have focused so much on his coming, we haven't focused on the one who comes. So let's make sure that as we look forward to his coming and when he will set all things right, that we don't lose sight of the one who will set all things right. And that's why his coming is sweet, because of him. The setting all things right is secondary to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's something else related to the Lord's coming that God's people knew and they often forgot, because it's the uncomfortable part of this passage and the uncomfortable part of Christ's coming. Let's take a look at it in verses 2 through 3. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings and righteousness to the Lord. What Malachi is saying, what God's saying through Malachi, is when the Lord comes, it is not all good news for my people. For my first coming is to refine my people. And if you've ever seen a purification of silver or gold, it's a heat up and take the dross off the top. It's a heat up and a scrape away the filth and the contaminations. It's a heat up. It's a slow, long, hard process. To be washed with soap, or as I think it's Isaiah or Jeremiah uses the phrase, lye, to be washed with the soap that cleanses us is not a pleasant experience. You see, one of the truths throughout Scripture that we often forget and that God's people often forget is that when God comes, he will deal with his people first. His call is for us to follow faithfully. And I think one of the concerns that God had of Malachi's day and why he goes to this first is the same concern for us. We can be so consumed by what everyone else is doing around us that we don't pay attention to what we're doing. And at the heart of this disputation is that question. Guys, you're so concerned with the evil around you, you're not concerned with the things in your own midst, the sin in your own lives and the sin among my people. You're so focused on the evil around you that you've lost sight of your own sin. So the Lord is coming. And when he comes, he will begin with his people and he will cleanse them and he will purify them and he will call them back to righteousness. I think this is why we see Jesus be so confrontational in his day in ministry. Why Jesus overturned the tables of the temple as he called the people back to right worship. Why he had harsh words for the leaders of the people. You brood of vipers. You blind guides. I think it's why Jesus spent so much of his time calling out the evil among God's people. And why he said, I've come for them first and then for the gospel to go out. You see, Jesus' teaching was hard for people to hear in his day. I think this was probably really hard for the people in Malachi's day to hear. Okay, Lord, you're going to come. Great. You're going to send a messenger. You're going to show up at the temple. Oh, wait, no. Can we just stop? Can we cut verses 2 and 3 out? Like, let's not worry about us. Let's worry about the world around us. And God says, no, I'm worried about you. Just as I'm worried about the evil around you. I think sometimes we're tempted to care more about our own comfort and our enemies being punished than we are about the faithfulness of our own walk with the Lord. Even more than that, I think the danger of that mindset is it loses sight of the cross. Jesus came to die for the sin that was in our life. Jesus came to die to purify and to cleanse us because we were separated from God. And I think sometimes when we focus on the evil in the world around us or the slowness of God to act, we forgot that the whole reason Christmas is here is because we needed a Savior to die for us. Because no matter how hard we worked at it, we could never be clean and pure enough to follow and worship a holy God. You take a look at the end of verse 3 and into verse 4, here's what we see. God's hope and heart here in purifying is not to be heavy-handed. It's actually to call people back to do that which is right. He said the priests, the Levites in this case, will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. And then here's the beautiful phrase. And the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old. Essentially, God through Malachi says, priests, do your job, right? We've been looking at the last few weeks. Priests are not doing their job. Priests, do your job in leading worship rightly, and the people will follow your lead. And there will be a day where not only the priests will do what's right, but the people of God will do what they're called to do. I think there's a couple of really important messages for us in this passage, church. The messenger has come and the Lord has come. So we're seeing the other side of the fulfillment of this message. But the reason this message had to come and be fulfilled is no less significant. In Malachi's day, the people were worried about the sin around them, not the sin inside of them and in their own lives. God says, I am concerned with the things in your life that need to be purified and cleansed. The people weren't concerned with whether or not they were doing what's right. They were concerned with whether God was doing what's right and the people around them were doing what's right. But God is deeply troubled by both things. The world around us in our own sin. So much so that he sent his son to die for it. The same is true for us. It's our sin that separated us from God. It's our sin that keeps us from worshiping rightly as we walk through 1 Peter. It's our sin that calls us back into walking in the old ways of life that we've been freed from. And it's Christ alone who washes away that sin. It is through faith alone in him that we are saved and made righteous. This Lord who came to cleanse has provided the way. The messenger has come, the Lord has come, and the good news of Christmas is that we can walk in newness of life and his righteousness. But it doesn't stop there. Malachi says not only is the Lord come and he's cleansed you, now lead the way in right worship. In our church, in our families, in our communities, here at Cornerstone, we as elders must lead the way and walking rightly in light of the Lord's coming, of Christ's coming and death. Our home team leaders and our ministry team leaders should lead the way and walking rightly. But then the truth is all of us should follow and lead our families and our friends and those around us in worshiping the God who sees evil, who sent a messenger, who came himself and laid down his life for us. So what God is saying to the people of Malachi's day, I argue, is what he's saying to us today. Don't get distracted and sidetracked by the evil around you. Don't grow discouraged because you think my patience is slowness. Don't give up on my character and my promises and my plan. And indeed, on this side of the cross, church, we get to see the sweetness of the promises of his plan. And let us not forget that he will come again. Verse 5, Malachi writes this. Then I will draw near to you for judgment, God says. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner. And do not fear me, says the Lord. Notice that God says, though it seems like I'm slow now, when I come, it will be swift. There is a swiftness that will come at the end of time. The second coming of the Lord, the day that he will draw near for judgment, is spoken of throughout Scripture as the day of the Lord, the day of God's judgment, the day of judgment. And that judgment will come, and it will be swift, against sorcerers, adulterers, those who swear falsely, against those who oppress hired workers and their wages, against those who oppress the widow and the orphan, against those who oppress the sojourner living among him, ultimately against those who have chosen not to fear me. Those who have chosen to reject the message of Yahweh, the message of God, the call to repentance to follow him, those who have rejected me, who do not fear me, that's who this judgment is for. Throughout Scripture, God has revealed that a day is coming. And just as we can hold firmly to the promise that the Messiah came, we can hold firmly to the promise that he will return again. So church, as we look around the world around us and we wonder, how can God allow evil to exist? There are two things we have to remember: that he has come to address that evil, not only in our own hearts, but to call the world out of it, and he will come again to finally address that evil. God is not blind, he does not delight in evil, and he has not forgotten. There's one more encouragement for us here in verse 6. God goes on to say, For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. God says, I am still the same God who made those promises to you years ago. I am still the same God who has been faithful. And you, as my children, will not be consumed in this judgment. Church, because of Jesus Christ and placing our faith in him, on the day of judgment, guess what? We won't be consumed, not because we've done anything right, but because God saw evil and sent his own son to the cross to deal with it. So we want to ask the question that Malachi, the people of Malachi's day were asking: why do good things happen to bad people? Why do bad things happen to good people? And where is God in all of this? God doesn't give us a Band-Aid here. He doesn't try to make us feel happy. He actually just says, hey, trust me. Trust my character, my promises, and my plan. Know that I am sending a messenger, John the Baptist. I'm coming myself, and I will come again. God turns our eyes to him rather than to the world around us. God reminds us of the sin in our own lives that require the death of Jesus Christ. So among the questions the text has raised today, I think there's at least two we can sit with. Are we more interested in Jesus' return for it to deal with evil than we are in Jesus himself? And are we more preoccupied with the evil around us than we are with the one who saved us from it and offers hope for the world? Today we've been reminded that God's promises are sure and true, that they led to the cross and Jesus Christ dying on our behalf. That is the great news of Christmas and the great news of this passage, is that the messenger has come and the Lord has come. I read a story this week from out of India. Sadhu Sundar Singh was once asked by an agnostic professor of comparative religions in the Hindu college that he attended there in India what he had found in Christianity, which he had not found in his old religion of Hinduism. Sadhu replied, I found Christ. The professor, somewhat impatient, said, yes, I know that, but tell me, like, what particular principle or what particular doctrine have you found that you did not have before in Hinduism? And Sadhu responded, the particular thing I found was Christ. Church, the Lord has come that we might know him and know he is a God who faithfully fulfills his promises. Christmas is a celebration that God doesn't turn his eye from evil, but he stepped into this world to redeem us and to bring hope and light. So this message today, as heavy as it is an invitation to place our trust in that Father, in that God who responded to evil in such a way, in the midst of an evil and perverse generation, in the midst of the evil around us, to keep our eyes fixed on him and to proclaim that Christ has come, and that those who are discouraged by the evil around them, and if they'll stop and look at the evil inside them, there is good news. God is not blind, and he has not forgotten. If you're with us this morning and you've accepted Jesus Christ, I hope that this Christmas will see Christmas in a different light. Because we don't anticipate the first coming of the Lord, we anticipate his second coming, living in light of his first coming. And may we see Christmas as the good news to the evil in our world. If you're with us this morning and you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've wrestled with this question of how can a good God do nothing, the truth is he did everything. He gave his son for you. And that good God will return again. But he is a patient God that none should perish. So I invite you this morning to place your faith in that God who is good and faithful, even though it doesn't make sense to us at times. Even though he allows things to happen, evil in this world, he is a God who has acted, continues to be active, and will return again. Will you join me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for the chance to open your word together. Lord, you know that if I'm honest, this was a hard passage for me this week. I wrestled with it quite a bit because, Lord, if I'm honest, there were seasons in my life where I wondered where you were. Lord, how you allowed things to happen. Lord, how you could still be good and you could still be God. Lord, I thank you so much for the reminder this morning that you would send a messenger and you would come yourself and that you've done both those things. Oh, Father, I pray that we would find hope in you, that we would find our eyes focused on you, that you are a good, faithful God who does not ignore evil, who one day will judge all the living and the dead. But until that day, God, you are good, and you desire that all would come to repentance, both those who do good and those who do evil. Thank you so much for your Son, the Lord who came. Lord, help us to be a people who keep our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ and look forward to him on the day of his coming. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks again for spending some time with us today. For further information about today's podcast or our church in general, please visit us at cornerstonecbc.org. That's cornerstonecbc.org. Thanks. See you next time.